So this morning, church, we do begin this new chapter in Matthew 11. And on what's next here in God's word for us, as you just heard in that scripture reading, now we're going to spend some time seeing Jesus talk to us about John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And he does so because, well, it's John the Baptist who, remember, is in prison at this time. We were told that earlier in Matthew. And that now famously makes John, who has really only been a stellar example of faithfulness and trust in God so far in this gospel, but it makes John, being in prison, now have doubts about Jesus. Doubts, which we're going to talk a lot about as we go. And so in our passage, that's what happens, and then Jesus will answer those doubts and questions. But that's not it. That could have been it. But then, so fascinatingly, as you heard in the second half of our passage, Jesus is going to follow up answering those doubts by basically honoring John the Baptist, and for quite some time. Jesus goes from hearing John's doubts to answering them to then so honoring John. And quickly, church, even as we begin here this morning, I just want us to see that's what's coming, and for us to realize that those two things being together here in itself is quite interesting and pretty applicable to us. Because on the one hand, it makes sense, right, that Jesus wanted to answer John's questions. It makes sense that as John's questions came to Jesus, he would answer them. But if you think about it, well, first, Jesus, he could have acted really upset at John's doubting and questioning, but he didn't. But not only that, but again, Jesus then could have just stopped after answering John's questions, and that would have made sense. And then this passage about John the Baptist would have been a lot shorter. But Jesus didn't stop there. Instead, again, it's then Jesus who decided to take some time after answering John's doubts to then so honor John. And brothers and sisters, again, I think that applies to us, because even that alone shows us a little more of who Jesus really is and how he handles us, doesn't it? Because let's be clear, what I'm not saying is that this passage means that we should aim to doubt or anything like that. Jesus technically here does not honor John the Baptist because of his doubts, right? That's not the point. And yet, what Jesus does do is he answers those doubts, and then he so right away decides to honor John. You feel that? Showing that John's doubts didn't lead Jesus to turn his back on John, or to all of a sudden now assume that John, because he's questioning, is faithless or anything. Instead, it's Jesus Christ who unabashedly, right after the doubts, has some of the highest praise for a mere human being, for John, in the whole entire Bible. Which really should be quite encouraging to us, because it means, again, the goal isn't to doubt, but if we do have struggles and doubts and questions, we should be totally encouraged from this passage, number one, to go to Jesus with them, and number two, to trust that Jesus does have good answers, because there are good answers to so many of our questions in God's word. But not only that, but then number three, and very importantly, we should know that even in our doubts, Jesus still so loves us, his people, and he's even ready to still honor us for the way we live for him. And I know probably to some of us in here, that sounds almost unbelievable, because we are prone to think, many of us are prone to think, number one, that we shouldn't have questions, and number two, that there probably aren't good answers to our questions, or number three, that especially Jesus will dislike our questions and never honor us. But the opposite is actually true according to God's word here in this passage. Jesus accepts our questions, he can answer them, and he still will happily acknowledge the ways that we're living for him. But all that said, so that's just a quick overview of this passage and what we're going to see from Jesus about John the Baptist. But that next then, very briefly, does lead us to our outline, though, for how we're going to go through this whole passage, your outline. And so as for our outline, as we just talked about, so these verses 1 through 15, very clearly in God's word, have two parts to them, two parts. And so for us, we're just going to have two sections together this morning. And as for what they'll be, simply, as we just said, first, we're going to be in those verses 1 through 6. And we're going to spend some time looking at John's doubting and questioning of Jesus and Jesus' answering of him. And we're going to see why that happens. And we're going to see especially how that applies to you and me and our doubts and questionings of Jesus. And so that'll be first, which then second will lead us to those verses 7 through 15. We'll see Jesus honor John and basically tell us who John was and why he was special and still matters and matters even today. And so that's where we're going, church. First, John's doubts, Jesus' answer. And then second, Jesus' honoring of John the Baptist. But all that said, let's just then begin our first section here again. We're going to be in verses 1 through 6, looking at John's doubting and questioning of Jesus and what Jesus answers. And what we're going to do here is just basically take these verses in those two steps. First, looking at John's question a little bit and really asking why John the Baptist would now doubt and question Jesus. And then second, we'll look at Jesus' answer. And so let's start with John's questioning. And for this, we'll be in verses 1 through 3. So look down at your Bibles now. Matthew 11, 1 through 3. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Stop there for now. So in verse 1, after that long discourse towards his disciples, Jesus now is continuing his ministry. And then in verse 2, what happens next? Well, this questioning comes from John the Baptist. And on John's question, which we see in verse 3, that question is supposed to kind of shock us. Because remember, John was the forerunner to Jesus. And he knew that. And he even previously quoted verses like Isaiah 40 about preparing the way of the Lord for himself, showing that he knew of his role in preparing for the way of the Messiah. And so let's be clear, all of that previously really did happen in history a little while before this. And yet what also now is happening in history, what will this? And notice how Matthew decides to write this. Look down at verse 2 again. He starts with, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds, the doings of the Christ." And that wording is significant because first, so John was in prison. Remember, that's mentioned here on purpose. Let's make this real. John, who is a real man, just like you and me, he had been in prison basically throughout this whole time of Jesus' ministry that we have been studying together in this book of Matthew. John has been imprisoned, wrongly imprisoned. And yet, he hears about, quote, "the deeds of the Christ." And that word "the" is there in the original Greek. It's quite important because the idea is he's hearing about the doings of the Messiah. He's here. And yet, John is still in prison. And so he sends some of his disciples to ask, are you really the one who's to come, or should we look for someone else? And so that's John. You can sense it. He's doubting. But the question then becomes, but really, why is John doubting? Right? Why? And we've kind of already hinted at least one of those reasons why. But before we move on, let's just break that down together even further. Because why John doubts here, church, really does connect with us. And often why we might doubt as well. And so again, why does John doubt here? Well, if you think about it, there's clearly two connected reasons for why John is doubting here. Two things going on. As for what they are, first, reason number one, most fundamentally, we know it. John is doubting here because he's suffering. Because he's suffering. And that makes sense, right? And I think that's why we're retold by Matthew that John was, quote, in prison. Because again, imagine the situation. John is in prison and he knows, or he thought he knew, that he did a pretty faithful job in his role of pointing people to Jesus, right? To this Messiah, the coming ruler and king. And now he's heard that Jesus is doing all these things for these other people. But as for him, he's suffering. He's not being delivered. He's still in prison. And so he doubts. And church, right, that right there, we could do a whole message on that, couldn't we? On how suffering can lead us to doubt. And this is definitely not the only time in the Bible this comes up. Old Testament and New Testament, the people of God, when in suffering, although they believe in the reality of God and know that God is all powerful and good, still because of suffering, they often doubt. Right? We start to ask, why God? Right? And so we can definitely empathize with John there that he's doubting because of his suffering. That's reason number one. But what else is going on here? Well, if you think about it this way, that's actually the more surface level reason for John's doubting. And that's often the more surface level reason for some of our doubts. Surface level, not at all meaning that our suffering does not matter. Our suffering matters a lot. God sees it all. God loves us. But surface level simply meaning that even here, there's something deeper going on. And so what's more deeply even going on with John and his doubts? Well, to my surprise, what we're about to talk about is what most people I read this week while studying this passage talked about concerning what was going on with John the Baptist. And again, I do think it connects a lot with us. And as for what it is, the deeper thing going in here, I think the best way to put it is that John is doubting here, not merely just because of suffering, but specifically, it's because of a theological misunderstanding he has about God, about Jesus in his suffering. A theological misunderstanding, meaning he's misinterpreted God and God's word and God's ways, and it really matters for John, and it's affected him. And now stick with me. If that sounds like something that's not that important, it really is, because most deeply, this is what's going on with John, and it often is what's going on with us when we doubt in our suffering. And here's what I mean. So as for John, what it seems that we're now seeing about him, and we especially see this in the way that Jesus is going to answer John in a minute, what we're seeing about him is that John apparently, like many others, he assumed, he believed that since Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, then of course he would pretty quickly, deliver his people and rule like fully. Think of it, the Messiah being the king, of course, John might have thought, he'd rule. And so ruling, he wouldn't let his people be imprisoned by other weaker rulers like this mere guy Herod. And especially since they had Old Testament promises that the Messiah would, for example, quote, set the captives free. And in fact, since Jesus himself in his famous reading from Isaiah in Luke chapter 4 in that synagogue, if you know that story, it's Jesus who quoted that verse, and he gets up and he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And so because of all of that, John probably thought, certainly the Messiah wouldn't let his people remain wrongly imprisoned. Right? So feel this with me. John knew all that. He knew all those promises. He thought he knew that the Messiah had come. He's the one who prepared the way for him. And yet he's still in prison. So much for setting the captives free. And so all that said, what's most deeply going on here with John? Well, again, it's most deeply a theological misunderstanding. That's really what's going on. John assumed that all those promises about the Messiah would all happen. Well, first, he probably assumed it was mostly physical, right? For example, maybe John assumed that Jesus was mainly talking about literal captives, and we know that Jesus was mainly talking about the more serious prison of sin. But then second, and even bigger than that, John, it seems, assumed that the Messiah's kingdom would come all at once. While Jesus has been making it clear now that he was coming for a time, the first time, to inaugurate and to show the kingdom and then suffer and rise and accomplish the gospel and spread the gospel. And then, though, the fullness of the kingdom of God wouldn't come until he comes back again. And so, no, that's a lot. But if you're tracking, you can sense it, okay? So John is doubting, number one, surface level, because he's in suffering. That's hard. But even deeper than merely suffering, he's doubting, number two, because in his suffering, it is now rubbing up against his theology, his incorrect view of God and God's ways and the Messiah. And church, bringing that to you and me now, the reality is both of those are often true for us in our suffering and doubting as well. Because think about it. First, we often just doubt God's goodness because we're suffering, because suffering is hard. That's true. But often, I want you to know, even deeper, we can especially doubt God in our suffering if we have a theology, meaning a view of God and God's ways, that says something like, well, God would never let his people suffer. Or if we have a theology which says something like, well, if we just have enough faith, then, God would deliver us from some certain suffering. Or especially if we have a theology of quote-unquote victory that basically teaches that since Christ is the king and victorious, then he, of course, would deliver us from all the suffering we face now. And I want you to know, all that's kind of common even today, and so watch out for it. But none of that is the clear teaching of the New Testament, of Jesus and of his apostles. And so all of that is basically just a serious misunderstanding about how God, about how Jesus is working out his salvation here and now, and even in how he works out his love for us here and now. Because yes, the gospel of the kingdom has arrived. And yes, by trusting in Jesus, we are forgiven and secure forever, and we are so loved. The king reigns and he loves us. But also, for now, church, as the gospel spreads, until Jesus comes back, we will suffer. Like he suffered. And he will sustain us through that suffering. But if we doubt God's goodness due to our suffering, that's literally a theological misunderstanding that basically assumes that since God is good, he would not let us suffer in certain ways. But again, that's just not true. God does allow suffering here and now, but he always does have a greater purpose in suffering. In fact, the best example of that isn't even John the Baptist. It's Jesus and Jesus on the cross. Right, and finally on that, just a quick side note. I want you to know this is another example, church, where please know it. Theology matters so much. Theology matters so much. And I don't know, for some reason, in evangelicalism even especially, we've all inherited, we all breathe this air of kind of a soft anti-intellectualism towards theology in our Christianity. But please just know it. Theology, meaning how you really interpret God's word and try to do so humbly and correctly and thinking about God according to who he is in reality, that matters a ton. And it's not just because we want to be heady people, but it's because how we view God and his ways has profound effects in our daily lives and in our suffering, more than we probably realize. But anyway, so that's John's doubting in just verses 1 through 3, which next, for still this first section, leads us to Jesus' answer. For this, now look at all of verses 4 through 6. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So Jesus right there basically answers the two reasons for John's doubting that we just talked about. And he does so in a much more profound way than we have time to fully explain, but we're going to get into it a little bit. But in basic, so to see why Jesus answers the way he does here, first, actually jump to his final thing he said in verse six, because there, notice, Jesus pronounces a blessing, meaning another beatitude, like he did to open the Sermon on the Mount. But this time he says, quote, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And that terminology probably sounds strange to us, but the idea there is many people were offended by Jesus. That sure, he was doing a lot of miracles, but then, you know, he was also doing things like eating with those tax collectors and sinners. And then he wasn't doing other things that they expected, such as giving deliverance from those hated Romans or deliverance in their suffering. And so Jesus, you can see it in verse 6, is kind of just saying, but there's a blessedness if you see what I'm doing and receive me and trust me. And there's a blessedness in not being offended by me not doing things your way. I want you to know that's still true today. There is a special joy, brothers and sisters, a special blessedness in accepting Jesus and just trusting the way that Jesus decides to do things. And so in a way, that's verse 6 and kind of a response just to John's suffering in general. But that is not the main thing that Jesus says here, right? Because before he gets to that blessing in verse 6, what's the main thing he tells these disciples to go tell John? Well, he's clear. Go and tell John what you hear and see. Meaning, the stuff that I'm doing here now in history, go tell John about them. And then, and what we're about to hear in verse 5 is where Jesus is much more profound than we realize at first. In verse 5, what we need to know is that in those statements, right, about Jesus and what he's done, you can see it, the blind receiving their sight, lame walking, lepers cleansed, deaf hearing, dead raised up, poor having the good news preached to them. In all that, there's actually three layers of what's going on here, three things from Jesus, and he knows what he's doing. First, as you hear these, especially for us as a church who have been going through the book of Matthew together, we should hear each one of those and remember, in chapters 8 and 9 especially, Jesus basically just did all of those things. He did. And so those are things that just had happened in history. And so first, Jesus is telling the truth. He's not exaggerating. But that's not all that Jesus is saying in verse 5 here, because then second, and so fascinatingly, and this is where Jesus is so smart and intentional, Jesus there is also, I want you to know, definitely quoting verses right there from at least a few chapters, or at least two chapters in Isaiah, Isaiah's chapter 35 and 61. And then he's also possibly and probably alluding to some other verses from Isaiah in chapters 26 and 29 as well. And now we just don't have the time to go into each one of those references, but knowing that Jesus is doing that, now think of what he's doing concerning John's doubts. So track with me. John is having doubts, not only because of his suffering, but specifically because of a theological misunderstanding. And so what does Jesus do? Well, he not only recounts all the miracles he just did, but amazingly, he does so intentionally by using specific language from the book of Isaiah, from at least two chapters, possibly four chapters, which means that Jesus is making it crystal clear to John that John may have doubts because of his incorrect view of the Messiah, but nonetheless, Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament to a T. Isn't that amazing? And in other words, he's answering John, saying, John, I know you're suffering a lot, and there is a blessedness in trusting me in your suffering, but even more than that, take heart. I am the one who is to come, as I have literally just fulfilled all of these verses from Isaiah. But finally, I want you to know, even that's not it, because third and lastly on Jesus' answer, and just stick with me especially here, so not only that, but then also incredibly, in each one of those chapters from Isaiah that Jesus quotes, if we were to go back and read them, in each one of those chapters, a future time is talked about when God would come in full justice and judgment. And yet notice, Jesus doesn't quote those parts from Isaiah about God's full justice and judgment. Meaning, Jesus chose chapters to quote about salvation and deliverance, which he knows he is fulfilling, but also chapters which spoke about final justice and deliverance, and yet Jesus intentionally doesn't quote those parts of Isaiah. And so why? What's going on with all that? Why does that matter? Well, here's the point. Jesus, again, is really correcting John's thinking, his theology. He's saying, John, yes, I am the Messiah. Look what I've done. I'm fulfilling the Old Testament. And yet, John, you're thinking that it's going to be fulfilled all at once. But it isn't going to be like that. Instead, I've come to proclaim the good news, to inaugurate the kingdom, to show that the kingdom has come. I'm fulfilling Isaiah. But the final judgment and justice and deliverance from all suffering in the presence of sin, also referenced in Isaiah, that's actually going to be fulfilled later. It's amazing. I mean, really, you dig into it. Jesus is saying all that just in how he responds with those quotes from Isaiah. He was a brilliant teacher. And think of it, assumedly, concerning John, hearing that, he would have been comforted, right? Comforted. Because number one, John would have now seen that his suffering did have a special blessedness attached to it. But also number two, his theology would have been corrected, which would have allowed him to know that sure, he might have misinterpreted how and when all of this would happen, but he could take heart. His sufferings, he now knew, weren't overlooked. Right? His sufferings were no accident. Jesus hadn't failed him, forgotten about him. Instead, he now sees Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And church, and the point is that is true for you and me in our sufferings as well. There is a blessedness in suffering while we trust Jesus, and we should know our suffering shouldn't change our theology about God and his goodness. Because even in suffering, God is still good. He's still all-powerful. It is just that he has his own plan. A plan greater than we can fathom with our own lives, and he has a greater plan for this whole universe. Okay, so I know that's a lot, but that's our first section here. We spent some time in it because I do hope you now see, and maybe you'll go back to it in a future date, that little account of John the Baptist's suffering and Jesus' answer really is helpful for us in our suffering. That's only half of this passage, right? And that now leads us to our second half. Well, we'll now look at how Jesus goes from that to taking some time to really honor John. And to cover this from Jesus now, we'll take what he says here in two parts as well. First, we're going to see him most basically talk about who John was. That's going to be verses 7 through 9. And then second, and probably more importantly, in verses 10 through 15, we'll see him talk about why John was so special and why he even matters today. And so we'll break down the rest of our passage like that. And so we're going to start just in verses 7 through 9 now, seeing basically who John was. Look down at your Bibles, verses 7 through 9. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. So stop there for now. So on those verses, you can see it now. It is Jesus who decides to initiate this whole conversation with, quote, the crowds concerning John. Now, he didn't need to, but Jesus wanted these crowds now to know who John really was. And who was John? Well, to begin in those verses 7 through 8, we get a lot about who John wasn't. Right, who John wasn't, and that's how John the Baptist wasn't like some unstable reed shaken by the wind, by what people kind of said about him and critiqued him, nor was John, on the other hand, like someone who was doing all this just for his own comfort, like somebody, like a king in comfortable clothing. That's verses 7 and 8. And instead of that, though, who was John? Well, the main answer comes in that verse 9. And it is from that verse 9 that then all the rest of our passage is going to come from Jesus about who John was. And so what does Jesus say in verse 9? We'll look there again. What then did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. And so just basically, we should all know that's who John was. That's the main answer from verse 9. He was a faithful man, and specifically he was a prophet. But Jesus says he was even more than a prophet. Which then should lead us to ask the question, but what do you mean, Jesus, right? That John was more than a prophet. And even more so, you and I should probably be wondering, and why are you even taking all this time, Jesus, to emphasize John, to talk about John? Why does he matter? That's what you probably hear sitting thinking. Why does he matter back then and still today? And answering those questions, I think, is the best way to sum up the rest of what Jesus is now going to say to us. And so now, let's continue on and just first read all of these verses 11 through 15. And there's a lot in here, and we're going to cover it in a second. But as you hear these, just try to see why John was, quote, more than a prophet, and why he probably still matters even today. So look at verses 11 through 15. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So in all that, to break that down, I think there's four special things in there concerning John, according to Jesus, that he decides to talk about. And these answer our question of why he's more than a prophet and why thinking about him still matters today. Four special things. And as for these, I just want you to know, we're going to skip around a little bit because I want to end and conclude with that shocking verse 11, which I think is intentionally climactic by Jesus. So we'll end with that. So four special things about John. And number one, for the first special thing, just look your eyes again at verse 10. Because this is the immediate thing Jesus says after saying he's more than a prophet. And just remember what he says in verse 10. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So as for that, that is a direct quote from the book of Malachi chapter 3. And the fact that Jesus quoted that and Jesus Christ said straight up, this is he of whom it is written. It clearly shows us that John is the direct fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. That Old Testament prophecy of someone going to prepare the way for the Son of God, for Jesus. And basically, think about it, that's then the first reason that John was more than a prophet and why he even still matters, because in God's plan, John was the one who prepared the way for Jesus. And now for you and I, we actually won't spend a lot of time talking about that because I think out of all the special things about John in this passage, that's probably the one we're most familiar with. Because we know that was John the Baptist's role. And Jesus is basically saying here that was special. All the other prophets, if you think of it this way, they talked about and they looked forward to the day of the coming Messiah while John experienced it and inaugurated it, which in world history was and it still is a big deal. Okay, so that's the first thing, which next actually leads us to skip past verses 11 and 12 for now. We'll come back to them. And instead now look at verses 13 through 15 again. Look at all those verses again. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So those verses show us that John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. That's basically what Jesus is saying in verse 13. And that in itself is kind of interesting to think about because that means that John wasn't just the forerunner to the Messiah, but we get this idea in the Bible that because Jesus brought the new covenant, that means that John the Baptist church, in a real way, was the last Old Testament, meaning Old Covenant type of prophet. He was, and so that's here. And then specifically, as for who John was as an Old Testament type prophet, Jesus is clear that he's, quote, Elijah who is to come. And as for what that means, we know that doesn't mean that John literally was a reincarnation of the person of Elijah himself. And we know that because John the Baptist answers that question in John chapter 1. So that's not what Jesus is saying. Instead, everyone hearing this would have known what Jesus is talking about is now Malachi chapter 4, which is the very last chapter in our Old Testaments. And that was talking about how before the coming of the Son of Righteousness, Elijah would come. And so now it's a lot, but all that said, so that's really emphasizing that John is the last of the Old Covenant messengers, if you will. He's the last Old Covenant prophet. He's the one coming in the power of Elijah to turn the people's hearts back to God like the original Elijah did. And notice, to all of that, Jesus adds, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because the point is, if they just got to believing that about John, then they'd assumedly believe Jesus. Because John really did fulfill those amazing things from the Old Testament, and John pointed clearly to Jesus. Okay, so that's two of the four special things about why John's more than the prophet and why he matters. But that then now finally brings us to the middle here in those confusing verses 11 and 12. And here we're going to see two more special things. And we'll start with that verse 12, actually. So look down again at this somewhat confusing verse, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. So there is some debate on that verse because a couple of the Greek verbs could have different translations. But in short, after studying it this week, I think that Jesus is saying that two things are happening with the kingdom of God. Two things, and these two things are still happening today. And John the Baptist is a great example of these two things, which is why I think Jesus is talking about it here. And what are those two things with the kingdom of God? Well, number one is that the kingdom of God has been coming violently, has been coming violently. And there's some debate on that. And that's why if you look close to your Bible, the ESV in the footnote says that this could be translated, quote, has been coming violently. And I personally think that's what Jesus is actually saying. He's saying that from the days of John the Baptist until then, think about it. What had been happening in history with the kingdom of God in those years? Well, the kingdom of God had really been coming fast, quickly. I mean, violently, to use a wordplay, because what Jesus is going to say next. And so that's been happening. And quickly, for you and me, let's realize that that's still, in a way, is happening, church. Is the kingdom of God, I want you to know, it is advancing powerfully, even violently, against sin and darkness in the world, into all cultures, all countries, calling people to repent. And you should be encouraged. People from all over the globe are entering the kingdom of God through Jesus. Right? The gospel cannot be stopped. So that's the first half of this verse. But what else does Jesus say has been happening since the days of John with the kingdom? And what is John a great example of? Well, quote, and the violent take it or lay hold of it by force. Meaning, and violent people are trying to stop the kingdom of God from advancing. And again, there's some debate on that, but I do think that's what Jesus is saying in verse 12, and it fits the context, and you can think about it. It makes a lot of sense, because John was such an example of first bringing the kingdom, right? Boldly calling people to repent, and he brought the kingdom quickly, and yet he was also an example of how violent men were trying to stop the kingdom. Remember, John's in prison. And I want you to know, John is about to be killed by Herod. Right? And so that's three of the four special things that Jesus says about John, which finally leads to the last. And this is verse 11. Verse 11. This is how we're going to come to a closed church. So I know it's a lot, but just stick with me for a handful more minutes. Verse 11. And before we read this, just know that this is a famous statement from John, from Jesus about John the Baptist. But also, we cannot skip past the thing Jesus says in the second half of this verse either. But before we talk about it, just look down one last time at verse 11. Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So let's think about what Jesus is saying. And as you'll see, this, out of all the statements about John the Baptist, I think applies most directly to us here in this room. So first, concerning John, though, you can see Jesus is clear that among those born of woman, which, let me just say, since it is Mother's Day, we should know that it could be that Jesus is wanting them right there to think of and honor Elizabeth, because we know John's mom was really important in the John's birth and his life. So that could be the case, but either way. So again, Jesus is clear, though, that among those born of woman, no one is greater than John the Baptist. Which, if you think about it, should beg the question of, well, greater in what way? Especially because the word greater is going to come up in the second half of the verse, right? So greater, meaning what? In the context surrounding this verse, the meaning of great is actually quite clear, right? Because we've now seen it right before this statement. Jesus is clear. John was more than a prophet in that he was the Malachi 3 messenger preparing the way of the Lord. And then in the verses after this, John was great in that he was the last Old Testament prophet, the fulfillment of the coming Elijah. And so literally, John the Baptist was and he still is great. There's no mere man greater in those respects. I mean, who else got to prepare the way for God himself coming into his creation? I mean, who else got such an important role in that transitional climactic time, fulfilling the Old Testament promises, preparing the way for the one and only Savior King? Right? And so if that's all that Jesus said, that verse wouldn't be so hard, right? Let's get it. John the Baptist was great. He should be remembered for his unique, special, great role and faithfulness. And yet, it's Jesus who, in the very middle of honoring John, he decides to say, quote, "Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And so what's up with that? And furthermore, why would Jesus say that here when he's clearly trying to extol John for his faithfulness and greatness? I mean, what is going on? Well, thinking about a lot this week, here's the best way I think to put it. And church, I hope this is all eventually quite encouraging for each one of us. So think of it this way with me. Imagine that you could go back in time and somehow be John the Baptist and do what he did. Imagine that. Imagine you could, I don't know, somehow talk to God and travel back in time, and you literally could be the Malachi 3 messenger who prepares the way for Jesus Christ. Imagine you could go back and do that amazing role of preparing the way for Jesus, proclaiming the importance of repentance, and do it all faithfully and suffer and even die for God, for Jesus. I mean, imagine that you could somehow do that. All that genuine greatness. Literally, how great would that be? How much would you imagine that Jesus would therefore think highly of you and of your greatness? And if so, and if you or I could somehow do that, the truth is Jesus would think that that's really great. Because again, remember the first half of this verse. Jesus thought really highly of John and of his role and of his faithfulness. And yet, in the second half here, Jesus' point is, and yet, that all being true, you know what's even greater? Literally greater than doing all that for God, all that great stuff that John did and fulfilled, all that great stuff that you could imagine you could do for God, all that. What's greater? Hear from Jesus. It's astonishing. the one who is least even in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You feel that? And now that is not here saying that John himself isn't in the kingdom. I don't think that's Jesus' point at all. Instead, you can see the contrast. He's rightly talking about all these great things that John, as the last Old Covenant prophet, did. He had this great role, and he was a great person because of it. We should all know that. Amen. But you know what? Knowing of the new covenant and the kingdom of God, and being in the new covenant kingdom because of the gospel, being underneath Jesus' eternal reign, knowing the true Messiah, trusting him, loving him, following him with your life. If you're like that, if you are in the Messiah's kingdom, that alone is greater than all the works that John the Baptist did. That's the point. Jesus is basically looking at John and his role and what he did and all his genuine greatness, and he's honoring it. And though, Jesus is also basically saying to any Christian, to you and me, and yet you, Christian, if you know me, by knowing me, by being in my kingdom, that's actually greater than you can even imagine. That's greater than even all the works that John did. That's amazing, isn't it? Church, we are not prone to think like that. But that is why we need Jesus to say things like this to us. Because again, we are prone to all imagine that, man, well, if I could go back and be John, then I'd be great. Then I'd really matter. But Jesus straight up is saying no. Rather, this gospel and knowing Jesus and being in his kingdom is greater than all of that work that you could do for God. Which gives huge significance to your and my lives and who we really are, if you think about it. It almost gives such a massive significance, a shocking greatness, that it's almost hard to believe. Because come on, I mean, we all know it. We here are not doing John the Baptist type great things in our daily lives. I mean, most days, let's be real, most days we're just struggling to trust Jesus, to live for his glory, to fight certain sins, and to love others. But Jesus' point is, and yet, you're in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom. And so truly, who we are and our lives are greater than we can imagine. And they're greater, not mainly because of who we are and what we do. Instead, it really is because what defines us now and forever is the good news that because of Jesus, we're in the eternal kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom. And being in the kingdom, again, makes you greater than someone who even did all the works that John the Baptist did. And so for us, church, let's just try to really believe that. Summing up our passage really quickly first, let's therefore go to our King with any doubts we might have. And let's know that in his word, he does have good answers. And let's trust that our questions don't push him away from us. Let's do that like John did. But then also let's realize above all, if we are in the kingdom, meaning if we personally have genuinely trusted in this King Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection for our hope and salvation, and we follow him in our lives, then who we are in our lives are hugely significant, all because Jesus said it, the one who's even least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than even John the Baptist. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.